we have started studying prayer, biblical, using the book Biblical Practical Way of Prayer. Biblical Practical Prayer. We're using that on Wednesdays and we're studying on prayer. And on Sundays, I will be speaking on the subject of prayer. There are many areas of prayer that we need to begin to pay attention to. Part of West Hudson Christian Center's mission is to be a house of prayer. And as I just read to you in, in 2 Chronicles verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the word of God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That is God speaking here. He says, if my people. So you see right there that God expects us to call on him. He expects us to pray. He expects us to communicate with him. But how would the child of God communicate effectively? How would the Christian of today communicate effectively if he does not know the God that he worships? You see, Jesus, when he was speaking to the woman at the well, when he says, there's a time coming where the true worshiper will worship God in truth and in spirit. When the woman began talking, the woman said, you Jews say we should worship on the mountain and all that. Jesus told the lady, woman, you do not know what you worship, but we know what we worship. Jesus knew the God that he worshipped as a human being on this earth. Fully human, he knew his God. And he, Jesus himself, had a lifestyle of prayer. Going forward, I'll speak on the subject of the prayer in the life of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find that Jesus' central living was on prayer, his relationship with God, with the Father. And so you and I, coming this far, having accepted Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, wishing to develop a relationship with the Godhead, must begin to understand the God that we worship, the God that we have accepted. We need to understand who he is, his nature, the person that he is. Does he actually want us to pray? Do our prayer actually matter? And when we pray, does it actually happen? You know, these are things that we need to begin to address carefully. And it is very key that we do this. And so, when you come back to our passage, let me give you a little bit background. So, this passage is in Exodus. Exodus talks about when God asked Moses to go to the land of Egypt. God told their ancestor, Abraham, that his children were going to go into slavery or into captivity for a period of 400 years. A generation of, we will come to generations, but a period of 400 years. The father did not intercede or say anything and it happened. Well, they had gone through, we know the whole story, a whole long story. But now, God had come to Moses. Moses had gone to bring the people out of Egypt. And God told Moses, in his relationship with God, asked God that he wanted to see God's glory. He wanted to see God face to face. And God told Moses, you can see my face. I would love that you see my face, but no man can see my face and live. And so I will, because I want you to live, I will show myself to you. And when I pass, I will cover you so that you can see my back. And so, continuing from there, it happened that when you come to our passage, Exodus 34, 5 to 7, looking at it, that's what we've just read. Now, I want to read it again, because when I was reading, there was a lot of movement. Now the Lord descended. As I said, God told Moses he was coming down. So now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is God speaking of his nature, introducing himself, who he is. Who he is. So God first revealed his presence. When you look at the 5 to 6a, he says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him. Glory to God. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. The cloud mentioned here was no doubt the Shekinah glory. The glory of God that is known as the Shekinah. The one that when you see, you cannot stand on your feet but to bow. The full authority is an overwhelming presence of God. This cloud is mentioned many times in the Bible. I just want to mention a few to you. It covered Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, verse 16. It went with Israel by day. That's also in Exodus 13, 21 to 22. By day, God's presence was with them. And by night, there was a pillar of fire. So, also, it stood at the tent of Moses. When they built the tent, God came down. And so you see that in Exodus 33, 9 to 10. It also filled Solomon's temple with glory. When Solomon built the temple, God couldn't wait to come in and fill the temple with his glory. That's also in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 2. And then it overshadowed Mary at the conception of Jesus Christ. The word of God says that the glory of the Lord came upon Mary. It overshadowed Mary at the conception of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 verse 35. It was present at the transfiguration of Jesus. You remember, Peter saw it and he said, hey, Lord, let us build 3 tents here, one for yourself. And so the Mount of Transfiguration, also, reference is 9:34 to 35. Please make notes, reference these things. Also, if you'd like to listen to this, you can go to our website and click on the message. The messages are normally loaded by Wednesday. So please do go back and listen to these passages. I'm sure in this time, you're not only going to hear about prayer, but you are going to prepare and you are going to understand and know how to pray. And the word of God says that when you pray well, there is no way you will not receive an answer. Many of us are not praying well. That is also why we are not getting the answers we need. It has come to the time where the child of God must pray with the right way so that there will be answers to our prayer. Also, the last point is that it will be present. Glory to God. It will be present at the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This presence of God will still come again. And stood with him there. God came down and he stood. See, it tells us something. Our God, as glorious as he is, as awesome as he is, he has attention for us. Moses asked and God said, I will do it. Yeah. He came and he wasn't in a rush to pass and throw Moses somewhere. No, 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 no. He stood with Moses. God can stand for you. Look at the nature of Jesus. Everybody that called on him when Jesus was on this earth, he stood for him. There is nowhere where it is recorded that people called on Jesus and Jesus didn't pay attention to them. It is the nature of God that we call on him. Hey, look, and when you call on him, he wants to hear you. Do you understand? God wants to hear you. Whether you know how to pray, so long as you have a heart. You remember the passage I read? If my people who are called by my name call on me. It stood with Moses, the presence of God, proclaiming the name of the Lord. You see, at this point, Moses had been overwhelmed already. This guy is bowing already. It is always awesome to be in the presence of God and to have some serious emotions going on in your life and feelings going on, some changes going on in your life, some awareness of God. But you see, with God, feelings are not enough. Moses, at the experience of this, had already bowed. He was worshiping. He had accepted this God for who he is. But yet still, God spoke clearly. God spoke clearly. The word is important. When you are being overwhelmed, whenever God's presence is in action, God doesn't come for comedy's sake or for joke's sake or for observation's sake. Oh, they are worshiping. Oh, let me watch them. No, 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 no. This God, when he comes, he also reveals, he speaks, he shows that he's present. And that is also why the word of God is very key. Moses had to hear who he was calling to, who he was worshiping, who he was worshiping to. So the Lord proclaimed, and the Lord passed before him. The Lord passed before him. So now come to 6b, 7. The revelation of God's character to Moses. And proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The Lord proclaimed, the word came. The word came. The presence wasn't enough. The Father had to speak, and the Father spoke. And the Lord, the name Yahweh, was the same name for God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew. This was no new revelation. It was the same God, the Lord. It was the same way he had always proclaimed who he was. Cole actually says, the name of Yahweh experiences all that he is in, explains, sorry, the name of Yahweh explains all that he is and does. So this means proclamation of the saving act of God. Here is God's self-revelation proclaiming his very self to Moses. God is proclaiming who he is to Moses. The very essence of who God is. So when you say God, 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 there is a nature, there is a character. That God, there is somebody behind it. There is somebody behind it. And who is that somebody behind this God that we call upon? He said, merciful and gracious. This God identifies himself as merciful and gracious. It is better translated, full of compassion. That's why when you look at the NKJV, it says full of compassion. Merciful. God is full of compassion. You and I need compassion. But what is the meaning of compassion? The word means tenderly pitiful. God is very tenderly pitiful. You and I, we are so, God looks at us, he pities us. It's almost as if God must just destroy us, must cut us away from his presence. We are his creation. He can choose to dismantle all of us, but yes, fool, yet still, when he looks at us, as his creation, he pities us. All that we do, those of us who are arrogant, those of us who are humble, those of us who are in between, we don't know ourselves. Maybe you are here, you are a youth, and you don't know yourself. You are so torn apart. Everybody is telling you what to do. Even in the midst of all this coronavirus going on, you are confused. You're like, what's going on here? Oh, I mean, how are we going to find a way forward through this? How are we going to make it? Are we even going to survive? Is the world at end and all that? This God is a pitiful God. What we are going through, he is not happy about it. He's looking at us and he's pitying us. You see, because he's that kind of person, that kind of entity, he would do something about it. See, he's compassionate. The word of God tells us that there were times when Jesus healed, he was moved by compassion to heal. He saw people suffering and he couldn't sit behind to look at. He said, no, I got to do something. And he healed. Compassion. So whatever you are here battling, whatever state you are in here, you got to begin to understand that this God has compassion towards you. He's merciful towards you. And that is his nature. And so whatever you are, whatever state you are in, you can begin to call on this God. And he will do something about it. He doesn't actually want to cut you away from his presence. He wants you to come to you, to him. He wants you and I to come to him. If my people who are called by my name. And what is this God that we are calling? He is merciful and compassionate. That is a nature of him. That's his nature. So you cannot hold yourself away. No matter whatever you are in. Maybe you are seated here. You only know where you came from this morning. He's compassionate. Your situation pities him. He actually wants to do something about it. He wants to. Psalm 7:38 says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave. So, let this sink into you, please, child of God. But are we getting the passage on the screen? You see, our IT man is so caught up in the spirit, he forgot he was supposed to get it on the screen. God bless you. Next week, you'll be preaching to us. Psalm 78, verse 38. I want to take my time for us to read this passage. Normally, I would say take your Bible from under there. Those of you that have your Bibles, use it. For now, we've put the Bibles aside for now. We will use the screen. Thank you. The word of God says, 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. This is compassion in action. La punta baja. God is compassionate, and it is compassion in action. He should destroy us most of the time. The people of Egypt, the people of Israel, offended God so many times. There were times he wanted to destroy them. He even killed some of them. He dealt with some of them. He did so harshful things. But yet still, he withdrew his hand. It is not his intent to destroy us. It is not his plan to destroy you and I. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's merciful and compassionate. He's gracious. This gracious comes from the idea to bend or stop in kindness to an inferior or to favor or to bestow. It is grace given to the undeservable. You and I, we don't deserve any grace from God, but he's gracious. You see, that is the nature of God. I want to remind you who you are calling upon. I want to remind you of whom you have accepted as your God that you worship. He's gracious. And so many times when you do something that does not honor him, so many times probably you came to church and I preached on sin so much, you didn't, oh, you felt like, oh my goodness, I am not worth it, I'm useless, this guy. No, God is gracious. The nature of this God you call upon is gracious. This is how he is saying he is. It's not me saying it. He himself introduced himself who he is. So you and I can begin to take it seriously. It is his nature. He's a gracious God. Now look, he says, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He's slow to anger. That's the idea behind long-suffering. He's slow to anger. I mean, you and I as human beings, I bet you it's only a matter of a few offenses from someone and you are ready to punch a nose or you are ready to kick or you are ready to do crazy, stupid things. And sometimes you say to yourself, if this guy touches me once more, if he does it again, I'm going to pounce him, I'll jump on him, I'll do. Oh, we are human beings. Sometimes even your own son or child, if he doesn't know, and sometimes we tell our children, if you don't know and you do it again, I will. Huh? God has given us his word. He has revealed who he is. He has shown us. He's always talking to us. If you do this, if you do this, I will do this. He's long suffering. When you deserve to be smacked, when you deserve to be kicked, when you deserve to be headbutted, when you deserve to be cut off and die and go to hell, he still takes his time with you. He gives you more rope all the time. You and I, he's always giving us rope. God is long-suffering. And so you can get rid of the idea that if I call him, he will not answer, no matter what your sin is. This God is long-suffering. You think you have been offending him since you were born. Or maybe your ancestors have been offending him since they were born, and you too, you have come to this world and you are offending him. You are a sinner. You will die and go to hell. There is no way forward for you. Oh, this God is long suffering. He has time. He has time. He's patient. He's patient. He's patient. And so, if you know that you are dealing with a God that is patient, it doesn't say that you should take the patience for granted. It doesn't mean that, oh, because God is long-suffering, you can go along and do everything you want. Then when you are ready, you might not have the time. The word of God says, it is said for one to die and after death is judgment. You need to make a decision to live for Jesus and to honor him. But this God is long-suffering. That's also why you can look at the rest of our world. Sometimes you walk through Kani and maybe you think, oh, everybody is going to die and go to hell. I've heard people who say, I'm praying for God to come. Hey! If God came, do you think you yourself who is praying that God should come, you are ready to go? He says that it is not his desire that anyone should die and perish. And you are here praying that people should die and people, you think this God, you are not ready. Your heart hasn't been sanctified. You are not ready. So when you go to heaven, while the whole of heaven is praising him and worshiping him, you are going to be there telling him, Lord, go and destroy the rest of the world. No. You see? He is long-suffering. He is long-suffering. He is long. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Wow. He keeps mercy for thousands. So, you came and you asked for forgiveness, and he forgave you. He's keeping that forgiveness. Unless you go and sin again, you haven't offended God from the first one. You see, please, this is where it is very key. When you go and you repent and you ask God for forgiveness, to him, it is over. He has dealt with it for thousands. He's not remembering. But now, guess, you go and you go and do another, commit another sin. That is the one that is against you, not the one you repented for. So if you are a habitual sinner, you always struggle to find grace from God. God is not holding your yesterday's sin. Obviously, if you have not repented about it, he's holding it against you. But the point is that the one that you repented about 16 billion years ago, it is still before him as you have asked for forgiveness. Now, if you were obedient and you turned away from that sin, you would have found favor with him till now. And which is also why we know that King David was a sinner. This man sinned. He offended God. He did so many wrong things against God. He took somebody's wife. Delilah was somebody's romantic, loving, sweet. Bathsheba was somebody's romantic, sweet, loving wife. My sweet katabun sabonte for somebody. And the word of God says David neglected his responsibility. And guess what? That is why sometimes when I ask you guys to do something, I don't stay home and sleep and relax, you know. I'm here working together with you guys. David neglected that, and then the word of God said, while he was walking about on top of his roof, he saw that which he shouldn't see. Somebody's beautiful body. And he said, I want that. Caught this woman, slept with the woman. The husband came, and based on the husband's loyalty to the king, he didn't even want to go home to sleep with his wife, and slept at the tent outside. Now, the morning came, he got up again and he went back to the battlefield. And the word of God says that David had sinned against God and they had a child in the midst of all this. David connived, sent a letter for the guy to be killed on the battlefield. He told them to withdraw from the guy so that he's left alone to be killed. David did atrocities. But guess what? He's living with this for years. Walking in his sin for years. And God sends a prophet to him. And the word of God says that David repented. The moment he heard, he went on his knee and he started pleading with God. Read Psalm 51. That's the prayer that he prayed. Cast me not away from thy presence. We knew. Read it. Yeah. And the word of God says, again, this same murderer, this same wife stealer, you can use all the sinful words you want to use for him. God says he's a man after his own heart. How? God is a merciful God. is compassionate. He's long-suffering. He doesn't hold your offenses against you. So long as you confess, so long as we confess, that is also why when we begin to go into how to pray, you will find that it is key that we ask God for forgiveness. Because if we ask, He will forgive us. But guess what? This God, in as much as He is so beautiful, He's so forgiving, so gracious and compassionate, He says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Katamaria. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty. Let me take some time to explain this to you. Three types of sins the Father mentions here. Forgiving iniquity. An iniquity is a sin you know you have, but you are not willing to let go. Intentional sinful nature. So those of us who have certain lifestyles, we know it's a sin, and we say, oh, this is my addiction. Before God, it is an iniquity. Your heart has been hardened towards letting go of that sin. Your heart is hardened. Forgiving iniquity. So one, hardness towards sin. That is iniquity. Second, and transgression and sin. Transgression is basically when you choose to go contrary to God's words. Let's say everybody is going straight and you turn left. That's you transgressed. You transgressed. You did something else. So God gives instructions and everybody is obeying. And then some of us, we choose to do something else. We transgressed. And it's still sin. It's still seen as sin. And so it is a sin that would be before the Father. Now guess what? Sins. He says sins. A sin is something that you do contrary to God's word. And so He says that when you and I, we carry these three sins in our life, He wants to tell you and I that He is still merciful. He will forgive you. He will forgive you and I our sins. Anytime you go against God's word, young people here, anytime you take an action that is away against God's word, do not run from God. Run to Him and ask for forgiveness. It doesn't mean you should keep on committing the same sin. That is when it becomes an iniquity. That means you are even asking for forgiveness, but in your heart, you have not turned away from the sin. You haven't really repented. You are still stubborn in your heart. This sin could be anything from lying to sleeping around, drinking, or to anything that you love to do that you do not want to let go. It's an iniquity. It's an iniquity. And He says, by no means clearing the guilty. When you ask for forgiveness, He will cleanse you. He will clear you. And that's why 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess of your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. And to cleanse you. And to cleanse you of all iniquity. All unrighteousness. That which does not glorify God. God says that He will cleanse you because you asked rightly. Because you really intended it in your heart. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Today, we say a generation is 20 years. So, some of us, we have actually entered into a generation, 2020. So, we are in a new generation. That is modern day. But the scriptural breaking down, in the Bible, a generation is either 40 years or 100. When God told Abraham that his children will go into captivity for 40 years, he said 100. So for that, that's basically 400 years. His children went into captivity. And so to God, when God says a generation is roughly 100 years, this is where you and I must begin to understand this. We serve a God that loves us. He cares about us. He's compassionate. He's everything. He says that to the third and the fourth generation, he will forgive sin. 40 years. So if we take the 100 years, that is 100 times what? 400 years. Look, if you and I begin, decide to live with any sin, the word of God says that God will visit to the 40th. This is God introducing himself like that. So watch out your lifestyle. Be careful. You and I must be very careful of how we relate with this God. But guess what? Those of us who are righteous, he says to the thousands. So your life that you are living for God now, oh, glory to God. Your generation, you have started something new. And do you understand why Satan doesn't also ever want you, in particular, to give your life to Jesus and to live for Jesus? Because if you don't, you are literally leaving your children, a whole lot of people, under bondage, under curses. But when you give to Jesus, oh, a generation, thousands of generations, children. So children, look at me, I have started. My children are going to come and enjoy this relationship with God, these blessings from God, this kindness from God. This should tell you something. Don't take this God for granted. Don't take him as a joke. Those of us who are living in our sins and we love it, we are always using excuses and all that. Stop the excuses and make up your mind. Decide to live for Jesus, because it is not just about you. If you love your future, you will make certain decisions now. God bless you. So this is the nature of the God you and I are worshiping. Isn't this beautiful? This should cause you to really decide by now. Yeah? That is the God you and I call upon. His nature is merciful. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's long-suffering. But when people decide not to yield to him, when people decide not to honor him, he also deals with them harshly. He's a God of accountability. He's a God that is honest. He's a God that has revealed himself to you and I. This tells you and I that we can really call on him. We can pray. We can seek him. We can come to him. We can enter his courts with thanksgiving. And we can enter him into his presence with boldness and confidence, knowing that he loves us and he cares for you and I. Child of God, today, wherever you are, make up your mind. Know that you are calling on a God that is merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, and he wants you to come. He wants you to yield to him. Let us pray in Jesus' name.